Let's go ahead and get to Ephesians chapter 4 today, Ephesians 4, and we've been talking about how we should walk in the Lord, that is, live our lives now that we know that He's ours and we're His, and we want to walk in Him. As we started chapter 4 of Ephesians, which starts that subject in the book of Ephesians, how to walk in the Lord, we saw that He wants us to walk in unity. And remember that scripture that He wants us to walk in the unity of the Spirit, having the bond of peace together. And then also He wants us to walk with our individuality because He gives us the gifts of the Spirit severally as He wills, fitting together every individual part. And let me read a scripture on that before we get into verse 17 in chapter 4. Where we are today, let's review it looking at verse 16. And in the end of 15, it talks about Jesus is the head of the body. In other words, He's the brains of the organization. Hallelujah. And it says, from whom the whole body, verse 16, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every one of us, different like snowflakes, fitting together in the body of Christ, and every joint, every single one, adding to the beauty of the body of Christ. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes the increase of the body unto the edifying or the building up of itself in love. When we talk about church growth, we should talk about growing in love. It's neat to have the pews full, that's good. But beyond that and past that, and the most important thing is that each one of us that are here would grow in love. That's if people send out pamphlets on how to grow your church, they should be talking about growing in love and not in stuffing people together like cattle or whatever. I shouldn't say it that way, maybe. But it's the truth of it. The Lord talks about growing in the love. So as we fit together and work together, there's the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Wonderful thing. Okay, now we go on in this chapter about how God wants us to walk and fit together. And now the next section is titled in my Bible, my study Bible here, Putting on the New Man. And so there's going to be now a list of sins that I'm going to have to read today. And you're thinking, oh no, wrong day to come to church. Well, no, it's a good day to come to church because we need to know about the sins that want to take us down. And so we're going to see that list. But then right in the center of this section of Scripture, we're given the way out. And we're given tools. We're given a picture on how to have great victory over that sin and all these sins that'll be listed. So get ready to put on your conviction hat today because you'll probably be convicted with one thing or another in this list. And it helps us to know where we are as God's Spirit speaks to us about these things. So let's go ahead and begin reading verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. That is, non-believers that are all caught up into walking after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We don't want to walk that way as a Christian. We want to have God working on us to bring us into a fullness with Him. And it says here that they walk in the vanity of their mind. This is a very important point. Or in the futility of the mind. All sin begins in your mind. Satan will throw a fiery dart into your brain and get you going. And as Martin Luther always said, you know, the birds are going to fly over. Just don't let them make a nest in your hair. You will get thoughts. Sometimes you'll go, where did that thought come from? And it very well could be just a fiery dart from the wicked one. But we take the shield of faith above all things in the armor of God that is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But you see, those that don't have the Lord or care about the Lord, they walk with the fiery darts. They walk in the vanity or in the futility of their minds, accepting these things, letting the devil make a nest in their hair. So you don't want to do that. Having their understanding darkened. There's no light there. There's just darkness. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, for us to speak the way we should speak, our heart needs to be changed. I have to have heart surgery. And the Lord said He will take away our stony hearts and give us soft, pliable, or fleshy hearts. And so that's what we want. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Now we begin this list of sin now. Unto lasciviousness, which is, can also be translated sensuality, to work all uncleanness or impurity with greediness. Another translation of that is continual lust for more. A greediness, an unhealthy hunger for things that aren't of the Lord that want to bring us down. So now as we look at these three words, actually lasciviousness or sensuality refers mainly to sexual sins. And of course there's impurity there, and there is a greediness that develops in that lusty deal. So we actually can, I think, shorten that up to just say this. Selfish sex is not good. It's a sexual deal that it just is greedy, and it's selfish. Now, as we actually look at the sexual sins, we can see that they're all selfish. Number one, adultery. Adultery is so selfish. You just think about the poor mates that have suffered that, that have been violated by that, with the other person meeting somebody at work or whatever. And that is horrifying, the pain that's involved with that. It is so selfish to be an adulterous person. The Lord says to be satisfied with the love in the breast of the love of your youth and be exhilarated always with her love. And so you go to marriage seminars and you work on your marriage and you seek to just center all of that love to the love of your youth. And so stay away from the adultery. It's very selfish. Fornication. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. And some couples say, well, you know, let's not get married. It's just a piece of paper. And why should we pay money to go down and get a license? And I've told people before, and I'll tell you right now again, if it's because of the money that you're not getting married, it's $67 to get a license. The church will pay that for you. You come and see me because you don't want to live in sin. Amen? Okay, that's good. You have no reason now. And if you want to get married free, you come to me. I don't charge. And neither does Charles, and neither does the church. You come here, you can use our electricity. Blessed Brother Charles back there with the sound system, we will play you beautiful music and get you hitched. So you have no reason. You can save your money for a honeymoon later if you're just so poor you can't afford marriage. Because it is selfish. Think about it, fornication. You know, I want to make love to you, I want to make lust to you, but I don't want to commit myself to you. And Jesus said in His example to us, because He's our groom and we're His bride, I will never leave you nor forsake. I won't do it. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And so we want to make that commitment. Some folks don't like the idea of commitment. And so they want to live outside of marriage with all the toys, if you can put it that way, and fun, but no commitment. That's selfish. Very, very selfish. Homosexuality is being very selfish, really against the Lord. Against the Lord. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, it says a man really shouldn't make, you know, do sex with another man. Work in that which is unseemly, it says, unseeming. And then in verse 26, just two verses later, it says that women should not lust after the women. And so those commands are given in Romans chapter 1, and that's where it is if anybody asks you. It's very, very open and before us, given to us straight. Having the old cutting out problem again. You know, I was noticing that also in Cheyenne's mic. So the problem might be in the system. I'm not sure. But anyway, just deal with this as we go. Verse 25 says about the homosexual thing, that they're worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. So what it is, it's idol worship. And it's being very selfish to God, the creator. God created man and woman, male and female, and put them together to have babies. And that's the way God made it. So I'm just kind of throwing my fist to the Lord when I'm involved in something different than that. And so you're worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. I think about the story in Greek mythology, Adonis that saw his reflection in the river and fell in love with himself. And you know, you can kind of understand Hollywood a little better when you think about that. Because, you know, they want somebody like themselves to be together with. And that's not the Lord. God has that position of worship in our hearts. So one Bible commentator puts it this way, impurity is inseparable with greediness, which is a form of idolatry. Let's take a look at Ephesians 5:5, which is the next verse over, the next chapter over, verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so very strong language, but these sins listed right there in verse 5 and really connected with idolatry. So we want to serve and worship the Lord. We want to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like unto this, love our neighbors, ourselves. And so if we're really loving people in the world around us, especially our wife or husband, we just steer clear of these things and be committed and be loving just do it that way. So that's what's listed here for us. Now let's go on. We want to skip over verse 20 and go down to verse 25. Where the list begins again. It says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. Now, thinking about the body of Christ, we are built on a spiritual foundation. We are like spiritual stones built into a spiritual building. And we are fitly joined together, like the parts of the body, to edify and build up the church, the body of Christ, in love. Now, if we're lying to one another, that breaks that communication, that breaks that trust, that breaks that beauty of unity. It makes all the sense in the world. And so God wants to tell you and I that this is also something that's destructive, not constructive, to lie. The Lord has told us that Satan is the father of lies. And so he's going totally against the Lord that way, of course. And so we are members one of another, so we should put away lying. Now, I have a list here of things that are lying so that we can be convicted with different things. The first one, I'm going to be honest with you, really convicted me on Friday when I started doing my sermon. So as we go through this list, the preacher's pointing one finger at you, but three back at himself. So I'm with you, but we need to do this. Okay, so lying includes exaggeration. Man, it was like a spear in my heart because I've been known to embellish stories. And my wife is helping me with this. And I've gotten better, haven't I, a little through the years? She shakes her head, yes. That's good. What a relief, you know. So I'm working on that, and that is what convicted me. Lying includes exaggeration, adding fabrications to something that is true. Cheating is lying. Now it's tax season, And so this can be convicting to you if you're thinking about the big cheat this year, you know, because I don't like the administration, so I'm going to cheat on my taxes, you know. No. The Bible says in Romans 13 that we're to give tribute to whom tribute is due. And so if we're taxed, we need to fork over. Now, how did Jesus pay his taxes? Well, they came to get tax money from Jesus, and he told Peter to go fishing and to catch a fish, and then there's going to be a coin inside the fish's mouth. And take that coin and pay the taxes. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying, you know what? He will provide for your taxes as well as he provides for your eating and your car or whatever. And so we can know that God will provide. We had an elder here in the church that has gone to another church now, and he actually didn't keep track of his taxes. He worked for himself for a year, and so when the tax bill came, it was really big, and he didn't know what he was going to do, but he owed all this money to the IRS. But you know, he worked in selling room additions. And normally he would get 3 new room additions a month. About that would be about an average. But the taxes were coming. He asked prayer from the other elders for help from the Lord. And you know what God did? God gave him an extra sale that one month. And so instead of getting 3 sales, he got 4. And with the extra commission on that 4th sale, he was able to pay his tax. It's kind of like going fishing and getting that coin out of the mouth. And so we have to trust the Lord with the tax situation as well as with living day to day. And God will provide that as well. Now, making foolish promises. We don't want to make foolish promises. We know in our heart, our minds, that we're going to be busy that day. But we say, yeah, I'll come, you know, and then don't show. And so making foolish promises is a lie. Betraying a confidence. This can be really convicting to a lot of us. And I don't know if you've ever said to anybody, you know, I was told not to tell anybody this, but. You ever said that? Don't raise your hand. But betraying a confidence is a lie. And then last and not least, making false excuses. Did you ever do that? Or, yeah. I think all things are common to man. You want to stay home instead of go, and somebody calls and says, why aren't you coming? And right away you've got to think of an excuse. And so that is lying, making an excuse. Just be honest. You know, I'm tuckered today. I want to stay home, so can't come. That kind of thing. And so something to think about and to know that God thinks about. Let's go on then to the next thing in verse 26. It says, be angry and sin not. Now, in the first thing I want to say about this is, and I say to couples that are about ready to get married, you're going to get angry. You will. It's almost a guarantee. You will get mad. But don't let it lead to sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And so the idea is here is to never sleep on the couch. Yeah. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Make up. Go work it out. Don't get separated and allow the devil to build up pride walls, thereby leading to separation and divorce. Those are the extremes, of course. But the Lord wants you to work it out and get over it before nightfall. Now, there is righteous anger. We see it in our Lord Jesus Christ when he turned over the tables of the money changers in the temple. He was ticked. You could tell. He made a whip, and you've got to be a little bit angry to make a whip. And you just go, and he drove those guys out of there. And it talked about zeal, and it talks about their, my Father's house shall be called the house of prayer. We don't want to be selling stuff here. And so that's righteous anger. And Paul also refers to it as righteous indignation. And so there is righteous anger. But the thing is this. Don't let it remain. If you allow even righteous anger to be prolonged too long, it there's a danger of it turning into bitterness. And this bitter root then springs up inside you, defiling many around you. You know, with the deal of the Disneyland runs, that when I first learned about that, that was hard on me, and now they're having two instead of one. And so it's a temptation to really get angry that they would, you know, confuse people about getting to church. You know, whatever happened to Sunday morning, now we have fairy people running through the streets instead of going to church. You know, God, it's just hard for me to not get mad and hold that. But you know what the Lord did for me? It was so good about this subject. Is a girl, a lady that here in the church came to me and said, I'm so excited. This week I get to run in the marathon with Disneyland. And it hit my heart. You know, hey, this blesses somebody. Doesn't mean she's not a Christian. You know, so I just have to get used to this and not let the sun go down on my wrath. But I can tell you a good way to come for next time. It's you go up to 57 or down, come down the 57 and come over Ball Road. And Ball Road, we've always been able to get through. And then just turn left on Claudina. And that's before Anaheim Boulevard. And that's where they come around right there. So you're good if you can do that. So whenever we hear this is going to happen, that's what we do. We jump on the freeway and we just go a different way. And not let it get to us. And it's good to just let it go. Amen? Okay, this is good. Now, okay, so let's go to the next thing. And that would be verse 27. Thank you. Neither give place to the devil. Now, what does that mean? Jesus Christ has given us a prayer to pray, hasn't he? And he says, pray after this manner. Lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. If we nurture in our hearts some kind of evil that we'll be happy to be tempted with, then that is giving place to the devil, because he's the one that comes. He's the tempter. So I'm giving him place. If in my heart I'm nourishing something that I know is not of God and just kind of looking forward in that day to being tempted with that. So when I pray and pray earnestly to the Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, then I'm not giving place to the devil. So I don't want to give place to the devil. Now we go on in verse 28 and it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. That's the first time, this reading on Friday is the first time I ever saw this in depth. That the reason that God wants us to work with our hands is to actually have money to give to him that needs. So instead of stealing from people, you end up giving to people. And that is such a wonderful verse to see. Have you noticed, and are you noticing, as we go through these sins, they're all about loving people. They're all about loving the folks around you and loving God. That's what it's about. All the law and all the prophets are fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your strength, mind, heart, and soul, and like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. And so, wow, instead of stealing, we work with our hands, hard work, and then give to those that need, sharing with them. Now, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, or another translation, minister benefit to the hearer. You want to benefit people with what you say. Not actually come out with corrupt things. Now this word corrupt is also translated unwholesome talk. And that Greek word actually refers to that which is foul or rotten, as such as spoiled fruit or putrid meat. This is a graphic thing in your mind, but I think it's good. Because actually, the tongue is a terrible thing sometimes. If we use that tongue with the unwholesome talking, with the corrupt communication, it is. It's like spoiled fruit or rancid meat that you're giving to people and bringing people down, hurting people, just stinking up their minds. And so what we want to do is have the wholesome talk, which will build up and edify, always shot through with grace. We've been saved by grace. We've been gifted with gifts from the Spirit through the grace of God. And so we've got to get our mouth to catch up with that, to speak things that deserve praise, things that can edify and build up my brother, my sister, and not looking so much at their faults, but looking at what God's doing in and through them and encourage them with that. I believe so much in that. And your wife or husband will flourish like a palm tree if you will speak nicely. And you will notice the things that deserve praise in their life. It's wonderful. And we don't do it just for that. We do it because we love them. And I think that sometimes, and we'll get this in the marriage seminar, sometimes you think you're doing right and you're saying the right thing, but you're not. That you got to get it from God. We're to speak as of the oracles of God, we're told. And that is with grace. And Lord, how should I handle this matter or this situation? Help me to know what to say, what to do, Lord. And then it's taken care of. And so staying away from the corrupt communication, the unwholesome talk. Now let's just go on. And it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You can really grieve the Lord by taking him to places he really doesn't want to go for wrong intentions in my heart, and doing things or saying things that can grieve him. He's like us. He made us in his image. And so he's got a mind, a will, and emotions just like you and I. And he can get hurt. He can get grieved. And so grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all, and I'm going to use more words than are in this verse because they're different translations of the same word. Okay, here we go. Let all bitterness and wrath, rage, brawling, slander, clamor. And clamor is a strifeful blow up. Well, I'll tell you. You know, and some poor soul has to slither away from that or get back in your face. And then it gets worse and worse. So clamor, evil speaking, put away from you with all malice. Now, this word malice is actually a Greek term that's a general word used for all evil and really the root of all vices. So kind of ending with a all-inclusive word, malice. And then it says in verse 32, what we should be doing, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And of course, that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? As we see the second table of the law there, in being tender-hearted one towards another, even as Christ has forgiven us, we are to forgive. And so there it is. Now, what we want to do now is go back to the center of this section of Scripture, starting at verse 20. And we want to see what God wants to tell us here in the center of all these sins that have been listed, how to deal with the situation and how God wants to work and to bring about the nuts and bolts of reconciliation with him and with one another. And so let's read three things now here. Well, first let's talk about the Lord. Verse 20 says this, but you have not so learned Christ. You don't learn these things from Jesus Christ that have been listed. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the manner of living that you were used to when you were a sinner, the old self, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So we want to leave that corruption. We want to put off the old man. Now, I have brought two coats today. I'm in my bag of tricks now. Watch out. Here I come. This Greek verb, put off, the old self, the old man, is like putting off or on a garment. This is what the Greek definition gives us. So, here's my old self I have right here. And it has exaggeration right there. And so, I've got a choice. God reveals this to me, and He did when I was studying. And I've got a choice. I can say, but Lord, my exaggerations in the stories make them more interesting. Wrong response. I don't want to exaggerate anymore. I want to try my hardest with the help of God, with His anointing, to put off exaggeration. And so in agreeing with Him, I say, Lord, I agree with You. My wife agrees with You. And so my wife is here to help me. And I'm here to hear You and to listen hard to her and to really work on that problem. So in that way, you see, what am I doing? I'm taking off the old man and agreeing with God that this thing smells. And I put that on the ground and put it away. That's the first step. Now, the second thing is verse 23, which says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. Remember back up in verse 17, we had that those that are walking wrong are walking in the futility of their mind. Sin always begins between the two ears. And you get a fiery dart from the enemy. And you, of course, want to rebuke that thought. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. We have a choice. You rebuke that thing, and you move on. Or you let it settle. Like Martin Luther said, the birds are going to fly over your head. Just don't let them make a nest in your hair. And let that thing become part of your life, this futility of the mind. And so we rebuke that in Jesus' name, taking every thought captive to the obedience to Jesus Christ. And then the second step, as we just read, is be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This renewal process, how does that work? Well, let's turn to Romans 12:2 on this. We go back in the scriptures to Romans 12 and verse 2. And Romans 12 verse 2 says this, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I allow God to work on my brain and renew my mind as He's doing heart surgery with my heart through the blood of Jesus and wash me clean. Then with the renewal of the mind, I'll begin to walk more like Him because He's living His life again through me. And the folks around me then will be blessed with good talk coming out of my mouth, encouraging things, not things that bite and condemn, and getting into the clamor part of it. And so there it is. Now I want to bring two things together right now that have blessed me so much in my learning about these things, and that's Bill Gothard from Basic Youth Conflicts. He used to come to the Long Beach Arena and speak, and thousands of Christians would come and be blessed. And then Pastor Chuck bringing his teachings in here together to say something about the renewing of the mind. Now, when we are tempted with something and we begin to, entertain things that aren't of God, it makes a little groove in your brain, a little groove. And then as you continue coming back to that, it gets to be a deeper groove. And it becomes a habit, a bad habit. Now, what Bill Gothard said about this is that sin is cyclic. You can get into a bad cycle in your heart where, and in your brain with the habit groove, that if you're doing bad stuff on Saturday night, and Saturday night rolls around, you're going to feel the draw to do it again, do it again. And so people sometimes get stuck in a rut, which is an open-ended grave, for half their life with something that's not of the Lord. And so the groove is there. It's deep. It's a habit. And what we need to do is get renewed in the groove. Let's say that together. Renewed in the groove. So when you come to that Saturday night or that thing, that whenever it is, and sometimes it's more than one day, right? But so then you go to the Word of God instead of go do the thing. And you let the Word of God begin to cleanse. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between the soul and the spirit. The soul is you. The spirit is God. And as the, how's that go? Reveals the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, Lord working on the heart at the same time. So, you then are being washed in that groove. And that groove's being filled with the washing of the water of the Word. And you're being cleansed up there. And so, you know, neat things to do, and I want to share with you one of the things that really helped me is when I was in my 20s and I had a pornography problem. And this other brother had the same problem. His name was Rick. And became one of our missionaries. But we just made a pact. We said, you know what? If we fall to pornography, we have to call each other. Doesn't matter what time, day or night it is. And minister to one another, quote, scripture to each other. And there's this scripture that says, confess your faults one to another, that you might pray for each other, that you might be healed. And boy, that certainly did work for me. There just came a time where I didn't want to call Rick anymore. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're so embarrassed that you fell again, and you got to call Rick. Rick, I did it again. And so he says, oh, I know how you feel, Mark. He says, I should have called you last week. No. That never happened. That was an exaggeration. Okay. So then, in the course of time, when these things happen and you go to the Lord and you ask for the cleansing of the Word and maybe talk to a bro about it, then you're spending that time doing something else. And the thing is edifying. And the thing is confession and repentance. And it's beautiful. And so the Lord wants to renew your mind. So very important. Now the third step. You got to do the third step. Because the third step actually keeps you from going back. Because our hearts are desperately wicked. And with this wicked heart, I can become a mission field again. Somebody once said this, and I agree totally with it. Either you're a missionary or a mission field. And I want to be a missionary. And so I need to do the next step. And let's go back now to Ephesians 4. And verse 24, third step. And that you put on the new man, the new self, which after God is created in righteousness, which has to do with the second table of the law, to be righteous toward one another, and true holiness, which is the first table of the law. You're to love the Lord God. You're not to have any gods before him. You're not to make images of him and worship the creature more than the creator kind of thing. And so I want to have the new man on, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so I put on the new man. This jacket is 13 years old, and I thought that this was all ripped up, and I was going to use it as the old man today. But it's so beautiful, I'm bringing it out of my closet again, and I'm going to wear it because it's nice. Anyway, I want to put on the new man, and I want to button him up. I don't want any areas showing. You know what I'm saying? You want to have on the breastplate of righteousness. Because who's the new man? The answer is always Jesus. He's the new man that you put on. You put him on every morning. Say, Lord Jesus, fill me with your Spirit today. I can't do any of these things without the Spirit of the living God. Then it just becomes a New Year's resolution, which doesn't work. So I get the Lord Jesus to cover me and to fill me. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. The baptism of the Holy Ghost to get the gifts of the Spirit that God wants you to share with others. Permeating you. You put on the new self, the new man, and you've got to do that. Without the power of Jesus Christ, you'll never make it. You'll go back. But you want to be a missionary. And so you put on the new man. There was a man that had a demon cast out of him in the Bible. Jesus tells this story. And that demon went out and found seven buddy demons more awful than him. And came back and possessed that man because that man stopped. He took off the old man or got rid of the demon, but never did anything about salvation. And so what happened? He was filled again and got worse. And probably you've seen that in society. People just get worse or they get better. And the only way to get better is with Jesus. So you got to put him on. You got to ask him to just be there and to lead your life for any given day and to go his way with the new mind, the being renewed in the mind. Let's end with Romans 13, 14. This is scripture to show you what I said about the new man being Jesus. Romans 13, 14. Put on, and there's that Greek verb again, put on like a garment, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Stay out of places where you know you'll be tempted. If you have an alcohol problem, don't go to bars. Refuse. Say, bro, I can't go with you to a bar anymore. Because I'll stumble there and I love Jesus. Or show up at the parties where they're drinking heavy. So you don't make any provision for the flesh, but rather you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make new friends and go to Bible studies together and go places where you're not going to be tempted. And you will be tempted anyway, of course, but the Lord promises not beyond anything that you can bear, and he will provide a way of escape because it's him that's working. It is God that has worked within me to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is the Lord, because you put on the new man after righteousness and true holiness. Amen. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you so much for the new man, the Lord Jesus, who has come to be our support, our father, our husband, our brother, Lord, all of these relationships that are so precious in the world, you have given as an example of your relationship with us. God, help us. And as we are here in the spirit of prayer, if you have something in your life that's just been hanging on, and you've got a bad habit, you've got a bad groove going on, just encourage you to bring it to Jesus, even now. Say, oh Lord, just wash me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. And agree with him. And agree in just taking off the old way. And letting Jesus renew your mind about it. And then putting him on, because you're coming to him. And he never casts out anyone that comes to him. So let's have a time of silence. We can do some business with the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, Father God, we thank you that you see the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but you look on the heart. So, Lord, help us. And we thank you that you put these things in the Bible to do that very thing. Lord, we appreciate you. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Prayer room's open today. If you need prayer for anything, may the Lord bless you and just fill you up to the fullest, to overflowing. May you walk in the new self in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.